Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Don't you remember? Paul is saying to the Thessalonica believers, don't you remember what I taught you when I was there with you? Memory. Gary Player said something interesting today. For you golfers, that name no doubt rings a bell. One of the all-time greats in the era of Arnold Palmer and the Golden Bear, Jack Nicklaus, Gary Player from South Africa was always right in there at the top level of the golfing world. Well, now he's playing on the seniors circuit. And he's saying, you know, he wants to now develop a super seniors circuit. That is for guys that are over 65. And he says the super seniors circuit tournaments would be very simple. The super seniors, those guys over 65, would play three holes. Only three holes. And then he said, and the one who can remember his score wins. Yeah. Classic comment. We forget so easily. And Paul is saying almost, I believe, in a sense of frustration a bit, don't you remember when I was with you that I explained to you these things? Now, what things? Of course, if you've been with us, you remember, don't you? That there at Thessalonica, they had become a bit confused. In his first epistle, Paul was teaching them about the fabulous doctrine of the rapture of the church. The Lord Himself shall descend. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up and meet Him in the clouds and ever be with the Lord in glory. And there Paul says, comfort each other with these words. Comfort each other with the teaching, the understanding of the doctrine of the rapture. But as the months went by, others came into the city after Paul had wrote that first letter, and they were saying, sorry, but the day of the Lord is here. No such thing as the rapture, or you missed the rapture, or it's not going to happen until we go through this time of persecution and tribulation. All sorts of things were floating about to imply that you missed it. You're in the tribulation right now, because they were going through some very real persecution, as we pointed out. Now, Paul here says in chapter 2, don't let anybody deceive you about these things. Before the day of the Lord, the coming of His kingdom, there's got to first be a departure, a falling away, as we read there in verse 3 of chapter 2. But the word is apostasia, as we pointed out, which can mean either a falling away doctrinally or a departing physically. I do believe it's very possible, if not likely, that Paul had that in mind when he wrote the word apostasia. There's first going to be a departing, which would allude to the rapture. Then, he says, after that, the man of sin shall be revealed, as we talked about in our study in depth last week. There's a departing, be that a falling away in apostasy doctrinally or a leaving in the rapture, which is also a possibility. And then, this Antichrist character, this man who is called the son of perdition, the only other one that was given that title, of course, was Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus called the son of perdition. The same spirit that was in Judas will be in this Antichrist character that we've been alluding to. So keep in mind, Paul is saying, that I made it clear to you when I was with you, and then in the letter that I sent to you, 1 Thessalonians, that there's got to be certain events that take place before this day of the Lord culminates or climaxes. You haven't missed the rapture. Don't get confused about that subject. The Antichrist shall come before the second coming of Christ, not the rapture of the church. First, the rapture. We meet the Lord in the clouds. We go off into heaven for a 7-year honeymoon. We're there with the Lord, getting our rewards from the Lord, spending 7 years in a time of intimacy and familiarity with our Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to that greatly. While that's happening in heaven, while we're up there, meanwhile, back at the ranch on earth, the world is being judged. The tribulation is taking place. Being prepared and purged for the next event when we all come back in the second coming with the Lord to Jerusalem. He sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. The mount cleaves in two. He goes through the eastern gate, and we're there right with him. And he establishes his throne, his kingdom, in the holy city of Jerusalem. And he rules and reigns for 1,000 years in that period of time called the millennium. Paul here is saying to those believers there, as he would say to us tonight, don't be confused about these matters. I was with you, I taught you about these things, but now, verse 6, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. You know what's holding him back. Who back? Antichrist back. Because the mystery, verse 7, of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity, that is the desire of the enemy to flood the world, to take control through the Antichrist character. That desire is already there. Satan, if you would, is chomping at the bit. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. And the only thing that's preventing or letting... Now, that word let confuses people. If you're a tennis player, it won't. What happens when you play tennis? What is a let? It's when the ball is hindered by the net. It deflects off the net. The net keeps it from being a fair serve. When you serve it, if the ball skims the net, it's called a let. So when you read in your King James versions, if you have a King James version before you, it says, well, only he who now letteth will let. What does that mean? It means actually deflects or hinders, like a tennis let. Are you with me on that? Who is keeping the forces of evil, the Antichrist specifically, from coming on the scene? There is a force that is hindering that from happening. The world is being prepared for it, but there is a force at work hindering it until he be taken out of the way. Who's he? The he there is a reference to the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit ministering in the church, in you, in me, through us, is preventing evil from flooding the world. The only thing that's keeping any degree of sanity on this planet, in this world, is the church. The Holy Spirit working in and through the church. Now, when the rapture takes place, the church is taken up, and that hindering, that letting, that stopping work of the Spirit will then be removed when the church goes up. See, that's another reason for the necessity of the pre-tribulation rapture. The church is taken up, then the forces of Antichrist can be unleashed. Then the Antichrist can make his appearance, can fill the human vessel. Satan himself, Antichrist, can fill a human vessel, a political figure who I believe is on the scene today. But when the rapture happens, suddenly that demonic, devilish, Antichrist incarnation will take place. You say, oh man, do you really believe that there's going to come a character, a physical, literal character, who is going to be filled with Satan but claim to be divine and godly, claim to be Christ or Messiah? This little article appeared in the paper recently. In November, Dr. Avery Ben Abraham, president of the American Cryogenic Society, told an audience that several high-ranking Roman Catholic Church leaders support human embryo cloning, despite the Church's public stance against such research. Why? According to Ben Abraham, those church leaders hope to reproduce Jesus Christ from DNA fibers found on the Shroud of Turin. There is a movement going on within the Catholic Church, not all of the Catholic Church, you don't need to call her right, but there are some in the Catholic Church who are opposing the official stance of Catholicism, saying that cloning should be pursued for the simple reason of duplicating Jesus Christ from the DNA fibers that are supposedly on the Shroud of Turin, that burial cloth supposedly that Jesus was wrapped in. And then I was down at the Medford Library doing some research, and this little goodie was being passed out. UFOs, space aliens, and their final fight for Earth's spoils. All reproducing space aliens, including mammalian and reptilian, use Earth's humans simply for their own interests, and have been for thousands of years. They intentionally keep humans falsely programmed or in the dark, primarily through fundamentalist religious concepts. And they support these preoccupations by transmitting images and thoughts into the Earth's atmosphere around the clock. These Luciferians abduct humans for genetic experimentation. They rob healthy human specimens for their own next suit of clothes and induct humans into service. But in spite of these facts, there is a true kingdom of God, a true evolutionary kingdom level above human, above all mammalian, reptilian, or any other reproductive species. It is many-membered. This kingdom exists in the literal heavens with its own biological containers, bodies, modes, spacecrafts, UFOs. In fact, more physically real than the world of space aliens or humans, this kingdom level created the physical universe as we now know it, as a holographic classroom. 2,000 years ago, an older member in the real kingdom of heaven left behind his next level, non-mammalian body, and left to take up the spirit body in his father's kingdom. The formula has now been offered for a second time in 1975 by two older members from the same kingdom, who incarnated when their bodies were picked and prepped for them in their early 40s. They are now putting out a call for a new crew, souls to come with them to help overtake the forces of evil in a new kingdom. the representative 2,000 years ago, and the two representatives who came to us in the early 70s, and their students from that yield, and the present one, will all come. And it goes on to talk about various points of information, simply saying this. There's a new age coming. But there's a problem. Christian fundamentalists are preventing it from happening. Now, Jesus was the original example they're implying. He came to us and showed us a better, higher way to live. And now there's two more that have come from his family in the early 70s. I'm sure they'll sell books and tapes. And I'm suggesting to you tonight that whether it be in established religion through DNA cloning, or whether it be through silly propaganda like this in our own esteemed Medford Library, the world is being prepped for an event that will take place. And that is the disappearance of Christians and the emergence of a Christ character. We know that Christ character to not be genuine, but to be Antichrist. And I've talked to you in the past couple of studies about what will then happen, how this Christ character, who is really Antichrist, against Christ, will institute a monetary system with the buying and selling taking place, as Revelation points out, through the numbers that are embedded in a man's hand or on a man's forehead, all tying together with electronic funds transfer. You say, I don't buy it. Did you read your paper tonight? Go get your Medford Mail Tribune, front page, page one. You don't have to look hard. Page one right here. Washington. Banking on the cashless future of digital finances, future money will be handled by computer. A day in the financial life of a future consumer may begin something like this. Wake up, log in, download some e-cash into your PC's hard drive, then cruise to the virtual mall. It's on the verge of happening, experts told Congress on Tuesday. But some cautioned that without planning and coordination, the brave new internet world of a cashless, checkless society could turn into an electronic Tower of Babel. So, Castle said, who was giving this report, it is time for lawmakers to start grappling with the implications of, quote, an entirely new monetary system in cyberspace, one that transcends national governments and national boundaries. I mean, folks, the stage is being set on all fronts. Religion, some in religion are saying, let's clone Christ. Weirdos are saying there's going to be a disappearance of fundamentalists that will bring in a new age. Economically, the stage is being set where we need to move into a cashless, checkless society, but we have to have it ordered or else it's going to be a Tower of Babel. Interesting use of words for you students of prophecy and Bible history. The stage is definitely, most definitely being, well, you say, when these weirdos that you're talking about project that somehow people have been zapped up or taken away to bring in a new age, people aren't going to buy that kind of propaganda. This was in the paper 2 days ago. I was surprised by this AP story. Majority expects Jesus Christ to return to earth. Nearly 6 in 10 Americans believe the world will come to an end or be destroyed. And a third of those think it will happen within the next few years, according to a poll released Saturday. The survey, conducted for U.S. News and World Report, also found 61% of Americans believe Jesus Christ will return to the earth. 44% believe there will be a final battle, with true believers whisked off the planet and called into heaven.
The poll found that born-again Christians were almost twice as likely to have these beliefs as others.
Whoopee. But you see, we think, oh man, in this post-Christian culture, so-called, that we live in, people aren't going to buy these reports of Jesus appearing, this Antichrist who claims to be Mashiach, Christos, Messiah. They're not going to buy this idea of people being whisked off. They're not going to buy this idea. Yes, they are.
The stage is being set on every front. And what I can't figure out, you know, it's humorous. Well, you know, born-again Christians are almost twice as likely to believe these things than non-Christians. What I can't figure out is why all believers, every one of us, isn't extremely tuned in and aware of the significant days in which we're living. The only thing that is hindering, stopping Antichrist, this character who will appear, from appearing as Antichrist, is the work of the Spirit in the church. But when the church is raptured out, when the church is taken up, then, and only then, will Antichrist be able to come on the scene and give his false propaganda that he is some sort of Messiah, some sort of second coming. But it only can happen when that restraining force, the Holy Spirit in the church, is taken out of the picture. Verse 8 goes on to say, then, when this force that's now letting or hindering is taken out, then shall the wicked be revealed. And in your King James Bible, wicked is capitalized, which is a good move, because the wicked here is talking about the wicked one, Antichrist, the false Christ, the pseudo Christ, the fake Christ, the one who's going to usher in this new economic system, the new world order. Then shall the wicked one be revealed. Again, Bible students, when the force that's restraining him, the church, is removed. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom, and here's the good news, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This Antichrist character, as impressive as he might be, as intimidating as he seems to you and to me, in reality, Jesus, when he comes back the second time, after Antichrist has done his deal for 7 years during the tribulation, while we are where? Oh, come on, folks. Where are we? In heaven. Yes. This is a tribulation. Track with me here now. You got to see this clearly. It's important lest we too be confused as they were. Church is taken up. Antichrist is revealed. Suddenly he has the liberty, the freedom to do his diabolical deeds. But then Jesus comes back the second time. We come back with him. And when he comes back, the brightness of his coming is just going to wipe this guy out. Just his appearance, the brightness of Jesus, is going to blast Antichrist into oblivion. That's great news. Had a great time at the boardwalk. Christy and Benjamin and Mary, Tambo and myself, were... You know, the boardwalk is great. If you haven't gone to the boardwalk in Santa Cruz, it's kind of a neat place because it's sort of cheesy. But it's a throwback. You know, you throw the baseballs, knock down the little bears and win a stuffed animal, and the Big Dipper roller coaster and the old Beach Boy surf music playing, and it's kind of a neat deal. No lines. So we were down there, you know, just kind of going on the Big Dipper and riding on the little cars and trying to knock down those bears. Those things are rigged. Playing skee ball. It was great. And then Christy and I walked into O'Neill's surf shop there on the boardwalk. They have sort of a surf shop clothing apparel store deal. And I'm there, you know, witnessing. No, I'm there looking at some T-shirts or whatever. And Christy's there looking at some stuff. And all of a sudden, this guy comes over to me and says, "Did you see that?" And I said, "See what? What that guy just did to your daughter." I said, "What?" He said, that guy that just was here, he walked up to your daughter and he took a camera and put it under her dress and took a picture. I said, "What?" So I said, "Who?" I said, that guy, he's walking down there." And I tore out of the store. And I tracked this guy down. And he was wearing a Playboy T-shirt, you know, and I grabbed this guy, and he was huge. At least 7'2", and he was huge. Said his name was Shaquille something or other. I don't know. No. He was a little guy. But I grabbed this little guy, and I grabbed his shirt and picked him up and pulled him back in the store and said, is this the guy you're talking about? And the fellow said, "Yep." And so I grabbed his camera and I ripped the back off his camera. And he goes, "No speak English, no speak English." You know, he was a Latino, and he said, "No speak English." And I said, "You're going to get the picture." And I grabbed his camera and I just exposed the roll of film and said, "Don't you ever, ever try that again with anyone." And the picture that he had, or the pictures that he had on that film, evaporated immediately when the light came down, the evil, the darkness was done in, wiped out. That's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Man, the movie that we're in right now, this world, is going to be exposed. And the darkness is going to be done away. And the Antichrist is going to dissipate. He's just going to melt in the presence of the light of the Lord, the living water of Jesus Christ. Remember the old Wizard of Oz film? Remember the Wicked Witch of the West? Remember when Dorothy threw the pail of water on the Wicked Witch of the West? Remember what happened? It's a great moment. That's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Antichrist and all that he represents, that diabolical, devilish deception and darkness, it's all just going to dissipate. It's all going to be done in the brightness of his coming. What a glorious day that's going to be. It's going to be fabulous to see Jesus, and in the brightness of his light, doing in the dark movie that this world is caught up in. "He shall be consumed," this wicked one, verse 8. "Destroyed by the brightness of Jesus' coming," verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." This one, the wicked one, is him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We began to teach on this on Sunday, and I want to give a very important conclusion to that this next week in the amphitheater, next Sunday morning. But suffice it to say tonight, this Antichrist, this wicked one, who's now being prevented from appearing only by the work of the Spirit in and through the church, you guys, when he does come on the scene after the church is taken up out of the way, he's going to come on very impressively with powerful signs and wonders, working all power, signs and lying wonders. Be careful. May the Lord help me and help us to be cautious that we are not taken in by so-called signs and wonders, even in this day. Because there can be, and there are indeed, lying signs and wonders, as the Scripture indicates. People can be caught up in so-called manifestations of power or physical phenomena. People can be caught up in that and impressed by that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that is from the Lord or of the Lord. And let me put this footnote in about the whole realm of signs and wonders and the miraculous. Signs and wonders have an interesting side to them. Like the guy who is very, very proud of his dog. He and his dog are walking along the beach and he sees a bystander over there and says, "Hey, watch my dog, watch this." And he throws a stick out into the water, into the ocean. And the dog goes after the stick, just walking on the surface of the water. And this guy is so proud, and he says to this bystander, "Man, what do you think? An amazing dog, huh?" And the bystander says, "Your dog can't swim." I say that because that's exactly what happens with a signs and wonders mentality. People that are caught up in signs and wonders will only want to see more signs and wonders. You see, signs and wonders do not produce faith. What signs and wonders do produce is a curiosity and a craving to see more signs and wonders. But they don't produce faith. What produces faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right on. That's where faith is produced. Not in meetings where signs and wonders are being lifted up or extolled or advertised. There was a group of people that saw incredible signs and wonders. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the waters collapse on the armies of Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian army drowned and wiped out. They saw a mountain shake. They heard a voice thundering from heaven. They saw food fall every morning. They saw the earth open up and swallow people. They saw a fiery pillar by night guiding them. And a cloud overshadowing them by day miraculously. They saw incredible miracles happen constantly. And guess what? The people that I'm referring to, the children of Israel, we are told they could not enter into the promised land because of their what? Unbelief. They saw more signs and wonders than any other group of people in history. But guess what? It didn't produce faith. Why are you saying this, John? Because as we approach the last days, there will be an increase both in demonic signs and wonders that could be deceptive if we're not careful. And I believe that in the body of Christ, there will be a vulnerability to chase after, to be intrigued by, to be desirous of signs and wonders. Now, Jesus said, signs and wonders will follow those that believe. I love what God does miraculously. I love when He heals supernaturally, when He works in ways that just blow your mind. I love that. I don't discount that. But Jesus said, signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. The problem today is believers are following after signs and wonders. There's a big difference. So when these crusades come through the Rogue Valley, I want to warn you, be forewarned. When these groups come through our community and say, come and see signs and wonders, I would highly encourage you to say, you know what? That's not going to produce faith in me. Signs and wonders follow after the believers, but the believers are not to be following after signs and wonders. We're to be following after the Lord Jesus Christ as we learn of Him in the Scriptures. But there shall come, oh my, signs and wonders that are lying and deceptive, with all deceivableness, verse 10, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What, you say? Did I read that right? They're going to be deceived by these lying signs and wonders, and God is going to send them a strong delusion that they will believe these lies, that they might be damned? You mean God is going to send them a delusion? That doesn't sound like the God that I know, you might say. God will send them a delusion. They will see Antichrist signs and wonders, and they'll believe it. The deceptions, the lies. They'll believe it. The world community will fall for it. The majority of the world community will say, hey, we believe in this guy, because God is going to send them a delusion. This really sobers me. Here's why. There are only two prayers that a man can pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or, my kingdom's come, my will be done. And if a man says, I am the king of my domain, and I want my will, I want to party hardy, I want to go where I want to go and do what I want to do, and I want to call the shots in my life. Not thy will, but my will be done. God will say in His loving Father nature, He will say, child, if you choose to reject me, I will not force you to spend eternity with me. In order to allow you the freedom to decide what you want. My kingdom, the Father would say, or your kingdom. I'm going to allow you to live in the choice you make. Therefore, because you're choosing your kingdom, I will allow you to not see my reality. Now in Matthew 13, Jesus touched on the same principle when he said, I speak in parables. Why? So that the eyes that are blinded may not see, and the ears that are hardened or heavy may not hear. In other words, Jesus is saying, the parables which I preach are to reveal to the seeker, but to conceal to the cynic. I'm not going to force my will upon anybody. And my teaching is so powerful, Jesus would say. My truth is so powerful that it would force a person against their will to be converted. But I won't force a man against his will to be converted, because then it's not his choice, and I would be robbing him of being a sovereign creation, having choice. Love demands choice. Therefore, I must allow every man and every woman to have a choice. Therefore, I'm going to speak in parables, so that those that don't want to see won't see. Those that don't want to hear can't hear. And the ones that do want to know me will see me, and the ones that do want to hear will get it. And that's why when you witness to people, you just look at them sometimes and you say, don't you see? Don't you get it? I mean, God is so good. Who wouldn't want to be saved? Who wouldn't want to know your sins are forgiven and you're going to live in heaven, and that you have a friend that's closer than a brother, and you have the presence of the Lord in your life? Who wouldn't want that? Why don't you just get saved? Nope. And you go, I don't get this. Who wouldn't want to be saved? Those who are deluded. They're given over to a lie. Their eyes are blinded. Their ears can't hear. Why? God allows a man to have his way. And so even when the most beautiful, the most refreshing, the most wonderful truth is shared, a free gift is offered, they'll just say, nope. They don't see it. They don't get it. And so in this season of the tribulation, God will allow those that don't want to see to not be able to see. Why is that sobering, John? Because if there's people in here tonight, or if there's people in your family, or people that you care about, that are choosing to not be Christians, there will come a point in time when they cannot ever choose to be saved. My spirit shall not always strive with man, Genesis 6:3 tells us. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I'm still sort of checking it out, there comes a point when you will not see it and you will not hear it, and you're locked in to your choice. My kingdom, my will. The Father says, okay, so be it. And you'll never see it. And at this point, during the tribulation period, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe this lie. Those who don't want to believe won't be able to believe, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure. What does pleasure mean? They choose unrighteousness. We want to be unrighteous. We want to live that way. But, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. He's chosen you. He's chosen you to salvation through the sanctification or the setting apart of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. They're going to be given over to a lie, but Paul says to these believers, God's chosen you to see. He's chosen you to get it. That's why you're here tonight. You could be at Les Dolls or at Rock and Rodeo. Whoopee-doo. You could be watching Roseanne Arnold Barr, whatever her name is presently. You could be stuck in a dumb world that is unsatisfying, that is destructive, that is just a waste of time. But the Lord, we are told here, has chosen me, chosen you to be saved. Well, now, wait a minute, John. Now I'm really confused. If God chose us and then set us apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be believers, then I guess it wasn't, as you were saying earlier, a choice that I made at all. Right. Well, you said earlier, John, that we have a choice. My will be done or thy will be done. True. Well, those things are contradictory. Yep. To our finite minds. To our pea brains. I know this. The invitation in the Scripture is given, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. If any man believes in him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I understand the Scriptures give every man a choice. I also understand our Savior saying, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. Well, so what is it, John? It's both. Well, I can't figure that out. Well, J.B. Phillips was right. If God was small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. Well, then you're saying, I'm a visitor here tonight, and see, I don't have a choice in this matter. I'm not a Christian, but I don't have a choice. Yes, you do. What if I choose to be a believer, but God didn't choose me? Won't happen. How do you know? Because if you choose tonight, you will find that he chose you. If you go to that prayer room and we're done and say, you know what, I don't want to be deluded by the stuff of this world or by Antichrist when he finally makes his appearance. I don't want to be deceived, deluded. I don't want my way anymore. If you choose his kingdom, you'll find that he chose you. What if I don't choose his kingdom? Then he didn't choose you. That's not fair. Yes, it is. If you choose him, you'll find that he chose you. The choice is yours. Not. What an amaze. I don't try and figure this thing out. I just go, man, Lord, you are going to delude those who choose to live in the pleasures of their own depravity. You're going to cause them to be stuck in that decision. But at the same time, in the next verse, you say that, man, you've chosen us. We were chosen by you. Chosen, verse 13, to salvation. By the work of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Whereunto, verse 14, he called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers, stand fast. You're not deceived. You're not deluded. You're not sucked into Antichrist's seductions, to the world system. So now stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught by word or by epistle. You're in the saved category, in the saved company. So hold fast to the traditions. What traditions? Last night, I loved the study out in the amphitheater. I just love hearing Brett teach. It's a great study. Going through Genesis out there, sitting there, and he made it through three chapters last night. He's learned well from me. Oh man, I was impressed. But what was great was when the study was over, he just gave this teaching about Noah and the great flood. And then he made some applications for us to consider, and how Peter alluded to the flood as being like baptism. Drowning out the world, if you would. And baptism does the same thing when a person makes that confession. And then that led right into a man being baptized right then. A brother by the name of Ned, I believe, who went down into the water, baptized right then. I go, outstanding. Baptism is a tradition, or is your newer translations render it an ordinance. Hold fast to the traditions. What traditions? Did you realize that Jesus was baptized in water? So was Peter. So was the Apostle John. So was D.L. Moody and Brother Billy. C.H. Spurgeon. Go up and down the history tunnel of the church, and great men and great women were all baptized just like you've been. What a great tradition. Jesus and the apostles and the great women and men of faith throughout the ages baptized. A simple tradition that speaks volumes. But to say, hey, man, I might not have the boldness of a D.L. Moody or the fluency or literacy of a C.H. Spurgeon or the anointing of a Graham, but I can join them in the water. I can stand where they stood. I can follow them in the waters of baptism. I can follow my Lord Jesus. Or the ordinance, the tradition of the Lord's table. I can sit where the greatest Christians have sat throughout the ages, having the same exact meal that they had. From all different cultures, through all different ages, I just love having communion in the morning hours Rick leads us, or Sunday evenings. Just love getting together and breaking the bread and drinking the wine. And oh man, it's a tradition. It's an ordinance. I can't preach like Spurgeon. You're saying, amen? I can't do the things that my brother Peter, the apostle, did. But you know what I can do? I can pray just like they did. What do you mean? Earlier in the service, we prayed the same way that Peter did. That Tori and Finney, Madame Guyon, Jim Elliot. Choose your person that you admire in the Lord. And there's this tradition. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we choose to forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I can pray just like the best of them. Listen, gang, we have a glorious tradition and heritage in baptism, around the table, by prayer, studying the Scriptures. And Paul would say to you, even as he said to these guys then, don't poo-poo the ordinances. Don't downplay the traditions. Don't say they're not important. Some do. Some say, well, the Lord's Prayer is not to be prayed by memory. I don't think that's what Jesus said. I know that Christians throughout the ages have not taken it that way. Well, we don't need to be baptized. That was just for those days back then. Well, I think you're missing a fabulous experience. Communion, it's optional. That's not the way that I read my Bible. Getting together as a church family, congregating, we're beyond that. We don't need to go to Bible study. Well, you read the book of Acts and you realize that they gathered together daily to take in teachings and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Paul says, do not let go of these traditions, but hold on to them which you have been taught. And now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father which loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. How can our hearts be comforted? If you turn back a page, comfort one another with these words. What words? Chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. The rapture. The coming of the Lord for us in the clouds to take us to heaven. The very issue that Paul is discussing in this epistle. Be comforted. You know what, gang? It's really going to happen. The Lord really is coming for us. We're really going to be in heaven. The forces of darkness are going to be exposed to His love and light and dissipate like the wicked witch of the West. We're going to be in His kingdom because we have prayed that prayer from our hearts, not my will, but thy will be done. There were those in Thessalonica that were not looking for Jesus Christ, but were concerned about going through the tribulation and focusing on Antichrist. I suggest to you once more, that is not a comforting doctrine. The comfort is when you say, you know, Jesus could come today. Hooray. We don't have to look for Antichrist. We're not focused on Antichrist because that's not going to happen until what? Until the church is taken up. That which is preventing him from taking control is removed, and then he'll surface, but we will be in heaven. Comfort each other with these facts, with these truths. And may you be established in every good word and work. Amen. We'll finish the book in our next study. I guarantee it. Absolutely guarantee. Shall we stand together? Life only makes sense if you live it backwards. It's the only way it works. The only way life works is if you walk around saying, hey, I know where I'm going, to heaven. That's where it's at. That's where I'll be living forever. I don't have to be focused on the forces of this world or the problems in this world. I'm going to heaven. If I keep that in mind always, if I'm established in that truth, if I'm comforting others with that fact and being comforted myself in that truth, life is a total joy. But the moment I lose sight of that fact, the moment I start to say, man, I've got to get a bigger house here, a faster car now, I've got to have all the ecstasy today, because you only go around once in life, so you better grab all the gusto you can. The old Schlitz lie. But when you finally realize, you know what? It's not here. We're craving for heaven. We're going to be there soon. Then you can take a whole lot more things a whole lot less seriously. Suddenly you start smiling. People look at you and say, what's wrong with you? I'm out of here. Lord's coming is imminent. Going home to be with Him. Just being prepared right now for eternity. And you really can find yourself comforted profoundly in focusing your life on that which is coming. Oh, it's pie in the sky, you say. It's only pie in the sky if there is no pie in the sky, but there is. A la mode. Razzle dazzle. It's only pie in the sky if there's not, but there is. So may the Lord, as we go through this epistle, 2 Thessalonians, cause you to be free from the Thessalonian error where they got caught up in thinking that they were to be preparing for the appearance of Antichrist. That they were going to miss out on this event of the rapture. That they were somehow stuck in a place of depression and persecution and tribulation. In this world, we do have trials and difficulties, but man, understand this. We're out of here soon. And things are going to be really right. I know he's going to be let off. Crazy jury system makes me ticked. I'm upset. I'm mad. Evidence is overwhelming. Or she should get the electric chair. She drowned those two kids. There's no justice. There's no... Then go around snarling and growling and barking. Be miserable in your misunderstanding that there is no justice. Justice is coming. All things are going to be squared away. All things are going to be set right. Everything's going to work out perfectly. So relax. Be comforted in that fact. Oh, I just know that he's going to get elected again. Big deal. So what? We're going to heaven, gang. We're going to heaven. Somebody's going to get stuck with my garage.
when the rapture happens. Somebody... Oh, man. We're going to heaven. We're really going to be there. God bless you.